Well, it's my privilege to introduce to you today our first speaker. As many of you know, Jack Hibbs is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Chino Hills. Pastor Jack, anybody here from Chino Hills today? All right. Welcome, home team. Pastor Jack and his wife, Lisa, have been married for over 30 years. He is a father and a grandfather. And what I appreciate so much about Jack is his passion for the word that comes across in his teaching. And Jack has been a tremendous encouragement to me personally, as a pastor, and more so as a friend. Jack is like, well, he's like a big brother. Because when you see what your big brother's doing, you're inspired and you want to do it too. Would you join me in welcoming Pastor Jack Hibbs?
You guys, can we agree on something this morning? Now, John just freaked me out because he said that we're streaming live and Facebook live, and I just thought it was going to be us today. And I'm doing something that I don't think I've ever done before, except that, to be honest, on the streets and mission outreaches in Russia or in England or in Germany, this would apply. But in the context of us getting together today, something I've never done before, and I hope you bear with me in my folly, as the apostle would say. I have, in fact, John and I were texting earlier this week, and I kept trying to put a message together for this gathering today, and nothing would work. You know that as a pastor, as a Bible teacher, when you're trying to assemble something in your thoughts or anything but on the topic, and you try and you focus and nothing is working. And I just relate it to licking on a rock. Can you imagine licking a rock? Especially if you're thirsty. Oh God, I'm thirsty. I need your moisture. I need your water, Lord. I'm going to be speaking to these men. And it's not that it's just men, but it's a purpose. It's a vision. I love Pastor John so much that here's why I'm here. I am not speaking much externally any longer outside of Calvary because of the situations that I've been going through physically. But when John asked me to speak, I honestly said, John, I'll pray about it. Lord, do you want me to speak? Yes, Jesus, thank you. John, I'm on. Why? Because of the title and the theme of this. I'm here today without a message prepared by the design of God. So if it goes well today, to God be the glory. If it doesn't go well today, then shame on Jack. But I speak to you today, and I'm going to stay in that spirit of us 500 men being together, okay? I'm going to forget that we're streaming to strangers and people that are afar, with the hopes of this will communicate to your spiritual walk. I'm not going to ask you right now if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. I'm going to assume it, okay? So I want to talk to you as men. And it all comes out of the theme that you're going to be hearing about all day today from these wonderful men who love Jesus. And John has prayerfully asked them to be the speakers today. And so today I want to just remind you of what you've probably already thought about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, the apostle says, Paul says to the Corinthians, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, that's in rejection, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Why? For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Guys, we're supposed to talk like that as believers, as guys. You know, praise the Lord when, you know, I stubbed my toe, my computer blew up, or the traffic's really bad. You know, oh, we'll be strong in weakness. You know, we'll be strong in the weakness of, no. What Paul experienced prior to him telling the Corinthians what was going on was incredible revelations. He makes the statement 14 years after he had come to Christ. 14 years previously, Paul's life had been drugged through the streets, as it were. Broken, busted, bruised up. Life going quite smoothly until he became a Christian. Everything seemed to be in its place until he became a Christian. A man of wealth, a man of position. Him being a Pharisee was a man in the community and Judaism at large that gathered around him praise and honor of his peers. Paul, in another place to the Philippians,
told them that he was above even his peers. He was smarter than them. He was more zealous than them. He was everything more than them. Until he was heading up to the city of Damascus on the King's Highway. I don't know if you've ever been to Jordan and into Syria. That road still exists today. It's one of the oldest roadways in the known world. And Paul was en route to destroy Christians. Book of Acts records it. The Bible tells us that all of a sudden Jesus Christ sovereignly, universally, in the moment, interrupted Paul's life. And Jesus revealed himself to Paul and announced to him, "You're going to be used greatly by me." I'm paraphrasing. "You're going to be used greatly by me, Paul. But first you must suffer many things." Maybe you brought somebody here today. You've got a friend and you brought him. You got to come to this men's gathering and you want them to become a Christian. Hey, can I tell your unsaved friend right now? If you come to Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer many things. So sign up. Hey, join us. The world's going to hate us. Let's go. Hey, as men, God would have us break the norm or the rule to what the culture says is man today. Yeah, come with us. God's going to reveal amazing things to us as men, individually, privately first. But it's going to be a time in our lives with great suffering, with great rejection. Who would sign up for this? I got to tell you, I would not sign up for this. If God would have told me in advance on June 20th, 1977, in the heart of the Jesus movement, if I would have known from God that night what my life was going to entail, I probably wouldn't have gone forward. I say that stupidly right now. Of course, I say that now knowing what I know now, friends. Guys, listen up. Even if God would have told me back then the hardship that was in store, knowing what I know now 42 years later as a Christian, I wouldn't have hesitated one moment to sign up for this. But if he would have told me then what was in store like he did Paul, no way. Why? Because the encounter with Jesus wasn't in ratio to the glory that would be revealed. God tells Paul, "I'm going to use you mightily, but you got to suffer." I didn't know that God was going to use me at all. I didn't know that God used people. I had no religious upbringing, no spiritual foundation. I didn't come from a Christian home. I just heard the gospel. I say by accident, God had a plan that night. I heard it. I could not do anything but respond, even though it was terrifying, because I knew it was truth. I just knew what was being said was true. How did I know that? How could I discern that? I had no biblical upbringing. What was my criteria? None whatsoever. For those of you who are analysts, for those of you who are very pragmatic, you're not going to dig what I'm saying right now. By the way, I come from an engineering background. I come from the area of science. This blew my mind. But God would reveal himself in such a way in seconds to me, and apparently to Paul, and I hope to all of you, that he revealed himself, that though you didn't know all the answers and you couldn't analyze it and you couldn't print it out, it made instant sense. How can that be? Guys, that when we encounter the living, true God, there is this, as Spurgeon mentions it, there's this divine intercourse between God and man, between divinity and the soul, where he calls it the intercourse of the soul with God. How can you explain it? You can't explain it. You can only report on it, gentlemen. And listen, I want to ask you today, have you encountered the Lord Jesus Christ for real? I asked this to a bunch of sixth graders just gathering now for the new school year, or about to meet with him, I should say. And I've asked them the year previously, and I'm going to ask them again, have you encountered Jesus Christ for realsies? They get that. Oh, I got that, for realsies. Have you met Jesus for realsies, guys? I'm not talking about being a longtime Calvary Chapel person. I'm not talking about being a long-term Catholic or a long-term Baptist or whatever you were born into. That's irrelevant this morning, guys. With all that's coming to you from these precious men of God today, are you able to receive from them the encounter that God would have for you? In our culture, in our day, the world doesn't even know what a man is anymore. The world now has lost any picture of what a man is and the masculinity of what a man is.
The true masculinity of a man is a man who is following the Lord Jesus Christ, who has encountered him, and he's not living his own life. Guys, we've got to divorce ourselves from this thing that tells us that we're going to do our own thing. We are Christians. We are to do his thing. But how do we do this? We go from encounter, so we have to challenge ourselves. Have we encountered the Lord Jesus? To the next thing is, have we seen his glory? Paul saw his glory. And in that moment, everything about Paul was undone. Everything about Paul was undone. Guys, for 25 plus years since our church started as a home Bible study, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, Monday night home Bible study. First night we had 6 people. Next night we had 7 people. Next night we had 8 people. It's just been like that ever since. And God opened up a door and God blessed and planted churches in various parts of the world and traveled and preached the gospel. One of the greatest moments that I've ever experienced in my life was to literally get out of the metro with about 12 guys and to take a Knudsen milk crate, plastic one, and set it right up within 50 feet of Lenin's tomb in Moscow, Russia, and stand on that tomb right there, or stand on that milk carton right there and stand there scared to death. And open up your mouth in Red Square in front of dead Lenin and preach the gospel. And people stop dead in their tracks. Some people shaking their... No, honestly, a few people shaking their fist in anger. Almost all the Russians started crying with joy because they remembered their heritage when Christianity once covered their land. I don't know if you know that or not. Communism declared Jesus illegal and Jesus dead. And to see the glory of that, to see the magnitude of that, and traveling all around and seeing God work, and then now to come where our ministry is approaching now almost 30 years as a ministry. Lisa and I have been married. We're coming up on 40 years of marriage, 42 years as a Christian. And I have an amazing host of pastors that are waiting in the wings. We've got a beautiful deep bench as it is at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills of teachers. They're awesome pastors. The future looks bright. And I'm looking and I'm asking God, I've encountered you. I've seen your glory. What's next? What's next is the message. The message has always been the same. The message today is the same. The message will always be the message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead. All you know this. This is the message. It goes from one generation to the next. The baton is perfectly passed to the next group of men, the next group of servants. And I think of the glory, I think of the encounter, I think of the message. And men, we have been given an amazing, amazing calling as men. So guys, listen up. For me personally, delighted to be here because of my weakness. My weakness is this. I prided myself on the fact that I always required very little sleep. I thought sleep was for weak people. I just didn't need much sleep. And I would wear people out in ministry. I would be going and I would be going and they would have to replace one another. It's just the way that I've been. And I don't, you know, in the early days, I thought, well, it's because I grew up in a Marine Corps home down in San Diego. My dad beat it into me. Before the sun's up, you're on the move. And after the sun sets, you're still on the move, and you're on the move all the time in between. Was that it? I don't know. Maybe. I don't think so. But when I became a Christian, I had something to say. Gentlemen, because I grew up the way that I grew up, it was very difficult. First of all, many of you know, you've read about it or heard about it. But you guys, when my mom got pregnant with me, my dad demanded that my mom abort. And he went from San Diego up to Alaska for a year. And he told my mom, when I come back, we better not have a third child. My mom was born and raised in Hawaii, Portuguese, very uneducated, spoke pidgin English, if you know what that is. In San Diego, terrified, not knowing anybody, on December 24th, 1957, she boiled a clothes hanger after putting my brother and my sister to bed, and she attempted an abortion on the kitchen floor. She was bleeding terribly. A neighbor found her the next day, took her to the hospital, And we both stayed at the hospital until my birthday on January 15th, 1958. My dad came home. I was about 4 months old and walked in the door from what my mom told me, was shocked that I was even alive. And from that moment on, growing up, my dad rarely ever identified my existence, rarely ever recognized my presence. Would do other things with my brother, would deliberately leave me out of the loop, would do this and do that, baseball games, fishing trips, whatever. I watched them drive away in a 1964 pickup. You say, well, poor Jack, don't even go there. Seriously. Psychologically, it's a weakness, it's a pain, it's a sorrow. Psychologically, emotionally, leaves a scar on you. Rejection. On top of it, I stuttered profusely, profuse stuttering. Even when I got saved, and even when I asked my wife to marry me I asked her to marry me in late 1978. We got married in 79, but I stuttered even asking her to marry me, and I couldn't recite our vows publicly in the wedding because it would have taken too long. I'm dead serious. It's horrible. You know anybody who stutters? It's actually painful. It's physically painful, and it's mentally grueling. Because you can feel it coming. And that's embarrassment. Growing up, listen, it's different. You young people, listen up. When some of us in this room went to school, we got spanked by principals and teachers for acting up. Remember that? We got whipped. Pretty embarrassing when you're in junior high and the woman math teacher's beating you. Man, you know what? I would get spanked because I'd be in class and the teacher would say, Jack, can you read chapter 3? I'd stand up. I couldn't read. Horrible. I'd rather take the beating than try to read. That was a big problem for me. But listen, when I heard the gospel of Jesus, it freaked me out. All of a sudden, I'd heard a message that there's a God in heaven who loves me and accepts me by the blood of Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, the whole merit-based world that I lived in, trying to meet up to the standards of my dad, the standards of school, the standards of my peers, all of a sudden, guys, listen, it evaporated on June 20th, 1977, on a Monday night, just before 9 o'clock in the evening at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Yes, Greg Laurie was preaching the gospel that night. And when I heard that news, that was it for me. Accepted by God, I'm in this. And I went forward and I didn't expect anything to happen in my life except this, that the God who made me these promises, if I can't believe in his promises, then there are no promises in the world that can be believed in. None. It's either him or it's hopelessness. He said, well, Jack, you're speaking from your own point of desperation. Amen, yes, hallelujah. And here's the fact of the matter. Until you come to a point of desperation, you have no need for Jesus, men. Listen, I don't want to bum out your day. I want to do the opposite. You're going to hear from great guys today. And I want to start off with telling you the honest truth, unscripted from my heart. Until you're broken and devastated, why in the world would you need Jesus Christ as Savior when you don't see yourself as needing salvation? Why do you need God to speak to you about something that he wants to do when you don't intend to do anything with what he tells you to do? Oh, I want the power. God, baptize me in the power of your Holy Spirit, like Paul and those guys and Billy Graham and Moody and Wesley and Finney. I want to see things move. He's not going to answer you if you don't intend to step out. Why would you give a chainsaw to a three-year-old? They love the sound of it. They might even love the smell of it, but they'll kill themselves. Guys, I'm asking you to consider what you're going to hear today about suffering and weakness. Because in the last 3 years, everything that I held normal evaporated in my life. Not all of a sudden. It wasn't like Paul's encounter. Mine began. I went to bed one night. Everything was normal. Went to bed one night. I laid down there and I realized after about 20 minutes, I'm still awake. And then after about 2 hours, I realized I'm still awake. I'm awake. And then the sun comes up, and I've been awake all night. Suck it up, get up, go to church, do whatever I was doing that day. Tired, but you suck it up. And then I got home that night and I thought of maybe just going to bed a little bit earlier. So I did that. Dog tired, but unable to sleep. And this would go on where for the 2 years that followed that, I would sleep in 45-minute intervals about every 3 hours. I'd get 45 minutes, be awake for 3 hours, and get another 45 minutes and be awake for 3 hours. And it began to take its toll on me. Started seeing physicians. Please, guys, at the end of this time today, don't give me any tea. Don't give me any herbal treatments, acupuncture, or prescriptions. You might say, hey, buddy, I got something in my pocket here to knock you out. I've had doctors attempt to knock me out with things so strong that they refused to put it on my chart because they didn't want it on there just to see if it would work. It turns out that I'm resistant. Listen, even when I was in the world, I didn't do drugs. And five physicians, one is a world-renowned expert that eventually wound up seeing me. It turns out that I can't get loaded. I can't get doped up. Medication doesn't work for me. I have an extremely hyperactive liver. It processes things, spits it out in an instant. That's always been the case. Didn't know that. But on top of the fact that whatever's going on with me, no physicians have been able to figure it out. None. Dr. Oz, I was connected with his sleep specialist through a friend from the Hollywood area that goes to our church. Says, you got to talk to this guy. He's the best in the world. I met with that guy. And he said, you're exactly the reason why I went to university. You're exactly the reason why. So let's get this. Let's get this taken care of. Conclusion, Jack, I can't do anything for you. I don't even want to record that we've even had the sessions because it would just make me look bad. So I'm the world-renowned guy, but you don't make me look good, so I'll see you later. What's my point? Guys, it's this. Through it all, one of the doctors asked me, do you have thoughts of suicide? It's normal to go, listen, guys, I've gone 72 hours without sleep. You know what happens when you go 72? Some of you in the Navy or in the Marine Corps, 72 hours without sleep, you have a tendency to vomit, throw up, you get a low-grade fever, diarrhea, you get messed up. You don't have the flu, but it radically begins to affect you. You begin shakes, your eyes begin to play weird tricks on you. Exhaustion. But he asked me, have you had thoughts of suicide? I said, no, I have not. He says, that's remarkable. Depression. No, but I am really tired of this being tired. But he said, well, are you still working? And all of this time, guys, in all of this time of these 3 years, I missed the pulpit. One time I got completely wiped out, was unable to bounce back and recover from extended time of sleeplessness. And I wound up missing pulpit time for about 4 weeks. And all this, guys, I tell you, this was in God's plan. You may be here today and you've got all kinds of emotional stuff going on or physical stuff going on. You may be battling cancer. I don't care. Fill in the blank. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Then you know what I've come to? And you guys, well, I read that in a book, Pastor. You should have caught on to that sooner. I agree with you. You know what? Everything I'm telling you now, biblically, I knew up here, guys. I knew it up here. I could teach it. I could preach it. But I hadn't lived it. And so I'm not giving you a message today. I hope to be giving you my life today. To tell you, there's no place else to go. When God reveals to you, Mike, Mark, I'm saving you by my grace and by my blood and by my power. Do you understand from the moment, please, gentlemen of Orange County, can we understand that the gospel goes out and you receive it? And that is a one-time gig. That's a one-time moment. You understand that? You don't have to get saved next week. You got saved. And everyone's talking about revival. The pastors today, we prayed upstairs and someone, I think it was John, mentioned revival. Greg Laurie's mentioning revival. Everyone's mentioning revival. We all want revival. I personally believe that revival will not come. You know what revival means, by the way? We sometimes confuse revival with people getting saved. No, salvation comes later after the revival happens. Revival, you can't revive something that has not first been vived. The vive is life. The church, the men of the church. Oh, I hope I don't mean to be offensive right now, but you know what? I'm a little bit bummed out. that the bulk of the prayer meetings in the church in America today are attended by women. Much of the ministry that goes on in churches are done by women. Did you know that most churches that I know, Calvary Chapel churches that I know, I'm sure it doesn't happen here. But did you know that when the women's retreat takes place, that's the for the church, when it comes to tithe and income, it's the lowest income day of the church year. When the women's ministry are away at camp and the women are not tithing on Sunday mornings. Did you guys all know that? It's true at most churches. What's with that? Gentlemen, there's going to be revival when the men of God wake up and realize it's not about us. It's not about me. I'm weak. I can't do anything. I can't sleep. I stutter. You fill in the blank. What's your thing? Fill it in. Gentlemen, I'm telling you today, and I'm encouraging you today, we got to stop hiding behind. Stop using the fact that I can't, and I can't do this, and I can't do the other. And my neighbor's lost, so I need to find somebody from the church that has evangelistic gift or tendencies. No, listen. Done is this time. Done. It's time for us as men to look into the face of our great setbacks and weaknesses, that everything you could write down right now, if I gave you a list, you could do it that fast. Your top-rated five weaknesses in your life, and you write them down. And we'll run through those for a second. Hypothetically, making them up. Maybe it's temper. Number one, I can't control my temper. That's a weakness and a sin. What are you going to do about it? Did Jesus not die for your sin? Yes. Then what's the disconnect? Why don't you have power? Jesus died for it. What's the thing? What's the issue? This is a weakness. Sin generates weakness. There's no doubt about it. Is it temper? Have you violently, gentlemen, violently taken it to the cross? Have you gone to him and cried out to him and you've repeatedly laid it at his cross until it's dead? You know, listen, to stab something over and over again until it's dead is to do that to your temper. And I'm talking from experience. Rejection in your life breeds violence. Quick-tempered, attitude, a meanness. You say, I'm a Christian, but I struggle with this. Yes, you do, but listen, God wants to conquer this in your life. The next thing, somebody give me a number two topic. What is one of the things that would be a great challenge on that list of five things, guys? Pride. Pride actually goes to the top, but thank you, pride. Pride. Every one of us in here are proud. We're proud, and I'm going to prove it to you right now. If you're at work, you work hard. Your partner, your neighbor works hard at the job as well. They get the raise. You're not against them getting a raise, but you want to know how much they got the raise for. How much did you get? What did you get, a dollar more an hour? I only got 50 cents more an hour. It's not that you're against the raise. It's against this. Pride says, I want more of it. You look at your neighbor's house. You're not against them having a house. You're against them having a bigger house than you. Hey, my neighbor just got a Porsche. You're not against him having a Porsche as long as you have a Ferrari. Are you with me? I'm being silly right now, but you get it. Pride is sin. And we all battle with it. Self-control. I don't like to use this term because it's in its proper use. It's a medical issue, but there's a spiritual epidemic of pornography that has literally neutered, castrated the men of God in the church. Powerless, rending us powerless. Thinking nobody sees, just a little click, just this once, little click. Hey, you might be saved going to heaven. Salvation was an issue done with at the cross the day you accepted Christ. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. But now you're walking with Jesus every day. And here's the thing. Sanctification is lacking in our lives, gentlemen. You want revival? I believe, and this is not a chauvinistic term, I believe if God is going to do revival, God has traditionally, and I expect him to do it again, if he does revival, it will always be in the areas of the greatest weakness. I'm talking... destitution type of weakness. Where is that today? It's in the church with the men. I believe if God sends revival, it will not be great numbers of people. You're not going to see Holy Ghost fire going on. You're not going to see people running around speaking in tongues or raising the dead. Who cares? I think God is going to touch the men who have been vacant for so long. In their weakness, he will come in. But guys, the key is this, recognizing our weakness. Lord, these things that I've been hiding, I bring up and put before you. God, I want to see your power. Not that I might see your power. God, I want to see your power because I'm a Christian. You saved me, gentlemen. I sure hope you know that, that your salvation is secure in Jesus. And you put that now on the back burner because that's your foundation. And from this moment on, Lord, I'm living for you. There's nothing else to do but to live for you. God, I've been rejected by this world. There's nothing that this world can offer. And nothing can please me in this world. I'm done with this world. God, catch me on fire. Catch me on fire. Listen, do what you need to do. Say what you need to say. Break what you need to break. And to come to a place where for years I relied upon my physical strength that God had blessed me with, to have that taken away. And to not think, to be so numb and to be so drained, to just simply exist. I tell you, our church staff, they've been precious because I would just be like a zombie. I was just existing. And everybody knew it. I didn't hide this from them at all. The body knew it. I got to tell you, I told the guys upstairs earlier today, I want to tell the men this morning that the weakness that we have as believers, when we turn that over to the Lord, in honesty, he brings his power in. And he does it in a way that I am convinced now we cannot conjure that up. We cannot create it. You can cry about it all you want. Gentlemen, listen. You can ask for it all you want. It will not be given but except through suffering. Guys, it's got to come through suffering. And I told John earlier today, I said, you know what? Now I can tell you after 3 years, I would not change a thing. I embrace it. I know this sounds nuts, you guys, but whatever the next chapter of my life is in the area of suffering, I am actually, by his grace, willing to receive it without complaint because I have learned that when I'm weak, he's strong. I don't understand when I think or thought I preached a better message and two people got saved or something happened to where, for example, last Wednesday night, I walked out and just stumbled over some words that I didn't even quite understand what I was talking about. And a little over 40 people got saved last Wednesday night. And I'm the one in the entire sanctuary. I'm the one going, what is happening? How could this happen? I had pastors say on Thursday morning, how did that happen? You didn't even say anything. I didn't get it. I didn't get it either. What's happening? Listen, may God use us in such a way that we don't get it, but he gets it. He gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. He gets all the honor. He gets all the attention. Not us. It's not about us. It's not about us. I am so free. I mean, look, I got bags under my eyes. I don't sleep much. I'm fine. Thank you. I'm fine. I'll take your prayer. I think that's how I'm living, is off of the prayer of the saints. But I got to tell you, I'm not fretting anymore. I'm not worried anymore about God's power being there. I've surrendered that. Lord, just keep breaking me. And God, I don't want to be a theoretical Christian. I don't want to be the kind of Christian that can talk it and not walk it. And I'm very grateful. I'm very, very thankful. So, C.S. Lewis taught me just the other day something I've known, but I was reminded in reading him, that God often prepares his people or a person, listen to this, prior or after, prior or after, a great work. In other words, guys, do you want God to use you for real? Honestly, seriously, do you really? Don't say, yeah, men, 500 of us, yeah. No, don't. Just keep that to your, save it for Sunday football. Seriously. No chest bumping and butt slapping. Oh, right. You know what? That's sick. Seriously. If you're on the field, that's awesome. But we're talking church here. Guys, listen. Yeah, I want God to use me. How about this? God, I want you to use me. I have learned that there's a little bit, maybe not so much a little bit, maybe there's quite a bit of terror in the prayer to God. Because you know what? Guys, we're captive. We are captive by the Holy Spirit who possesses us, who prompts us to seek after the Lord. Salvation settled. Get that behind you and move on. Move on to what, God, what do you want me to do? And Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, will you do it in such a way that I don't know I'm doing it? That you keep my fingerprints off of it? And God, I'm telling you right now, I'm with Peter. To whom shall I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Use me, God. And there's a little bit of a flinch because of unbelief. But there's no place else to go. Why are you alive? Well, I'm a real estate agent. No, you're not. That's what you do to put food on your table. That's not who you are. Oh, I'm a Marine. Oh, I work at the executive suite of the... No, you're not. Those are things you do. That doesn't define who you are. You are a son of the living God. You're a Christian man. And here's the awesome thing. Lord, what'd you save me for? What did you save me for? The answer is not heaven. Heaven's our retirement program, guys. Heaven is our retirement. If God saved you to get you to heaven, the moment you'd accepted Christ, you would have dropped dead. God saved you to use you, gentlemen. Please do not settle for some sort of spectator Christianity. It's a horrible way to live. But Jack, I'm weak in this area. I don't know if I can do it. Listen, praise God. Recognize it, take it to him. Watch what he does with it. He's amazing. Every one of us can think of all kinds of reasons why God should not use us. And he just moves those things as we bring it to him. How many of you are married? Raise your hands. You're married. Raise your hands if you're married. First ministry in the entire universe is your wife. Oh, Pastor, I'd love to spend more time serving my wife, but I got to do this at church, and I got to do that at church, and I got to do this at church. Listen, stay home. You lose your wife, you don't have a ministry. She's the first thing under your custody, under your mission field, is your wife. How many of you have kids? Yeah, look at that. But it doesn't matter if you evangelize the world, but you fail to get your kids into the kingdom. How many are grandparents? Yeah, that's where life begins, man. I used to think grandparents were nuts because all they do is talk about grandkids. I got three little ones now, and it's just like, I mean, I'm just like possessed by these little people. Which leads me to this next thing is I believe something. I'm checking the clock because I'm going to be on time. I am not going to. John is giving me this precious opportunity. I will not abuse the time. Plus, you need to hear from these next guys. It's going to be awesome. But it just seems to me when I got saved that when I was reading my Bible, because I couldn't, it was great when you stutter and you can't talk to people as a Christian. You know what you do with your time? You read the Bible. Reading. And I came away early on as a believer, and of course heard it from Pastor Chuck Smith, but it was that we as believers are to do good. Did you know that? We're to do good. The Bible says that we are to be about doing good. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. Amazing statement. It means let your light of righteousness, of doing good, so emanate before an unbelieving world. That's what the word men mean. Men. Let your light so shine before men. Unbelievers. Wow. That when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father in heaven. It means that on the day of judgment, they may be carted off to hell for unbelief, but they will have to say, you know what? John gave me the true witness and I rejected it. He shined his light in the face of this world and I saw it, but I didn't respond to it. Let your light so shine before men. Oh, Pastor, you know, I just want to be very careful. You want to be very careful, you're not going to go very far. Was it Mario Andretti? Remember, anybody remember Mario Andretti? Now his grandkids are indie racers, but Mario Andretti said, if driving a Formula One car or an Indy car, if you're driving that car and it's not out of control going around the track, you're driving too slow. Think of the radical statement that is. Indy drivers don't drive their cars to stay in control. They push the limit to be just out of control. What does that mean? They can't go any faster. Christians, listen, not you guys, not anymore. Christian men, the way the nation has got to the place where it is because Christian men have been driving really safe with a big station wagon, kind of a minivan, mom style, our faith. What are you doing? Staying in the lines. What are you doing? Going 55. Listen, God says, men, you gotta drive on the brink of being out of control. In other words, I'm saying be radical for Jesus. Guys, you wanna, oh man, I wanna live a Christian life. Man, you know what? We should do something. You guys, the pastors are over here. You know what we ought to do? I really believe this. We should get, you know how officers now have to wear these body cams? John, let this be your idea. We should do it like a week. We should have a body cam on a pastor for a week so you guys could see what really happens. Because you know what? We're up here and look, we're having a great time too. The Holy Spirit's on us and we can feel his anointing. It's amazing. It's amazing when you feel his anointing. And if you don't, it's like hell on earth when you're teaching the Bible and there's no Holy Spirit. That would be the, okay, so here's the thing. Imagine having a body cam as a pastor because you see us up here and it's like, man, what a life. That guy talks a couple hours a week, doesn't work. He has to battle the freeway. What a cush job. We need body cams to show people what really goes on. Seriously, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe this stuff. The stuff we hear, the things we see. What am I saying? Christianity is absolutely radical if you let God do it through you. If you're bored in your Christianity, guys, listen, you're doing it wrong. Because he wants to get a hold of you. And you know all the stuff that you're scared about? The stuff that you don't think you can do? That's the stuff he'll do. The more you surrender, the more he shows up. The more you're broken, listen, the more empowered you'll be. That's why Paul later said, you know what? I rejoice in my infirmities. Well, and what were they? Sicknesses. Isn't that crazy, huh? Paul said, hey, man, I prayed three times that this thorn of the flesh would be alleviated from me. And the Lord came back to me. And I got to tell you, I'm not saying this theoretically. When the Lord spoke to me and said, nope, not going to happen, Paul. I'm not going to heal you. My grace will be enough for you. Paul learned to say, right on. I'll take it, Lord. When you embark upon something and all of these things could be wrought with failure. Gentlemen, we win nothing without failing. We take our salvation and the talent that God has given us and we bury it under the ground and we wait for Jesus to come back. I would rather get an F for stepping out and failing than an A for sitting around and doing nothing. Take that grade and then reverse it. What if I fail at everything and God gives me an A on the day of judgment because Jack, you stepped out. I never said, Jack, that I would approve of you and reward you in your Christian service based on success. I told you I would reward you based on one thing. Anybody know what it is? One thing, one word. Say it again. Faithfulness. What does that mean? Faithfulness to your wife, faithfulness to your kids. Of course, faithfulness to God. You can't have the others without that being first. Faithfulness. You guys, we can't be faithful unless we are needed. Gentlemen, we must be needed in the churches that you attend. If you didn't show up at your church tomorrow, would anybody miss you? Would anybody be losing out because you didn't show up? That's the great criteria in my life. Ask yourself that question, and then by God's grace, fix it. If you go to church and nobody knows if you're there or not, that's not a good thing. There are ministries to get involved in to the point where when you stutter and you can't talk to people, you can pick up trash in the 70s at Calvary Chapel. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Watch what he does. Gentlemen, no more excuses. No more alibis as to, I can't. You've got to be able to say, Lord, here I am. Like Moses, like Jeremiah, you name them. Lord, here I am. Warts and all, God, here I am. And many of you men have disqualified yourself from being used by God because you think you're not qualified. Listen, do you have salvation? If you have it, then you have at least one gift of the Holy Spirit given to you. At least one. Are you using it? Do you know what it is? You must know. Use that gift to the body of Christ faithfully. And as that happens, cheer up. As that happens, you will begin to experience a very strange, wonderful presence of power in the midst of these infirmities, oppositions, where you become, gentlemen, I like to use the word galvanized. You know what galvanized means? You become galvanized as a believer, galvanized against the world, galvanized against this world. Meaning this, whatever you stand for, whatever you say, whatever you're doing, is it biblical how you're living and what you're saying? Am I living? Am I speaking? Am I doing? For example, are you an engineer? Do you work for the city? Whatever you do, wherever you're at, that is the ministry field. You say, Jack, you don't understand. My company has a no religious clause and we can't talk about God. I didn't say violate your company's rules. God will violate your company's rules. I'm serious. Isn't it funny? I mentioned it Wednesday night. We have a covert mission team, 22 years old. Covert mission team for 22 years. There's a front. It's a fake. There's a fake setup. It's a fake business. And it goes into China, smuggling materials into China. And it's quite amazing. And I say that because, it's illegal to preach the gospel in China. The Chinese government's terrified of Jesus. I'm telling you, they're freaked out. They use all kinds of military snooping devices. They've got a whole brute squad looking for people who are real Christians. You think God cares? They got a big wall that goes a couple thousand miles long. You think Jesus goes, oh, that's a big wall. Jesus goes like this, okay, here we go. He just steps over it. So the company says, you can't talk about God. Understand that. But you know what? Guess what? Legally, did you know how much legal power you have at lunchtime and break time? You ought to look it up. So you go to break and you're sitting out in the company's cafeteria. And here's all you do. Lord, I'm yours. I got 15 minutes. Jesus, every break time, every lunch, I'm going to sit over here. Pick a spot. Stay there every day. Lord, bring to me whoever you want. Gentlemen, did you see what I just said? Will you take that challenge? Wherever you're at on the construction site or at the office, designate a spot during your break and ask God to bring to you the people he wants you to share with. I want you to mark your calendar today. Watch what happens. And then email me in a week and tell me what happened. Seriously, you watch what happens. God will do this. And someone's going to say something like this. How dare you? You told that guy at break time? Of course, they get to violate the rule. Right in the middle of your job, they'll come up and say, Mike said that you were telling him about Jesus at break. Yeah, that's right, it's legal. How dare you say that he's the way, the truth, and the life? You know what? You are blank, blank, blank. Guess what? Guys, if that was not happening in our lives, I'd be worried. Gentlemen, Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. It doesn't mean you go be some obnoxious idiot. If you get punched for being an idiot, then you should be punched. But when you share the gospel of God in love and in truth, you know what Jesus promised you? Hatred. You reconcile this one, will you? If you know the answer, shout out his name. Who's the most loved individual and the most loving individual the world has ever known?
Jesus.
Who's the most cursed individual whose name is a curse word in all the earth? What's his name?
Jesus.
Can you figure those two things out for me, please, and give me the answer? Oh, Pastor, I just don't want to rock any boats. Dude, Jesus is in your boat. And Jesus said, if you live for me and if you speak for me and if you walk with me, it's going to be amazing. Just know this, you are of the light and they are of the darkness. You are of your father in heaven, they are of their father, the devil. And they're going to hate you. And here's the fun thing. When you've been punched and rejected and you can't sleep and you wind up meeting the power of God in ways that you've never known before and you can't get out of a book and you can't get it from seminary, you can't get it from UCLA, you can only get it by going through the suffering. You know what happens when you come out the other side? I just wish it would happen to me sooner. I'm 61, almost 61 years old. I wish it would happen when I was 19 when I got saved. And it's this. It doesn't matter what anybody says anymore as long as what I'm doing is biblical. Listen. If you look up my name, it's so funny. If you look up my name, I am the homosexual bashing, anti-gay mean man, and yet every homosexual who knows me says, Jack, why do they say those things about you? It's true. I love people, but the media, the press, refuse to honor that. So they'll label me as this kind of a person, this kind of a pastor, whatever. And yet our church, listen, our church, there's homosexuals who attend our church. LGBTQ, they attend our church. We simply ask them this, please, no public displays of affection. It's stumble. We ask that of heterosexual couples at church. No public displays of affection. And they come. Some get saved. This is what we're in this for. But the world sees it another way. I'm in trouble a lot. I'm a pastor that's being represented soon. Not one. It's amazing. But not one, but two United States Supreme Court cases will be... We'll go to the Washington, D.C. Because of things that I've taken a stand on biblically, and the state says no. For example, every church in California has got to pay for elective abortions. Did you know that? The famous Hobby Lobby case, remember that case? And we got a letter from, every 501c3 in California got a letter from the governor, Governor Brown. And he said, Governor Brown consulted with the Attorney General of California, and the conclusion was the United States Supreme Court's decision on religious organizations funding would not have to fund elective abortions, we view as unconstitutional. State of California overruled the U.S. Supreme Court. Calvary Chapel Chino Hills has refused to pay those premiums for abortion. So that got me on various news outlets, and one of them was Fox News, Fox and Friends, and I got all this hate mail because the issue was this. We cannot take worship dollars from people who love the Lord and siphon off, skim off 10 cents out of your dollar that you give and send it to the California government to abort babies. Our God's for life, ladies and gentlemen. And so Glenn Beck on the Blaze program asked, How far are you willing to stand on this? How far will you go to defend this? I said, our God's for life. Jesus Christ came to give life. I said, to the point of imprisonment. What am I supposed to do? Here's the deal. Listen, we live in a world of darkness right now. Great darkness. That's why I'm confident that God's men are going to arise. Because there's great darkness. This morning, coming here, I walked out of my house, went to the driveway, and we're in the front page news. Front page of the news. Parents flood Chino Valley Unified School District over sex education issue. I don't know if you know this or not, but you guys, in fact, the first statement by Don Marks, the reporter, the Calvary Chapel Chino Hills community stormed Thursday's school board meeting to demand that the school board remove the comprehensive sex education program that is imposed upon all those in the state of California. That just happened in the state of California. We have the images. Your kids will be exposed to them soon. They're literally pornographic. They're so pornographic, I couldn't show them to you on the screen. But your little ones, by mandate, no opt-out option, by the state decree of Governor Brown and his cohorts, your children will be subjected to pornography. Again, go to our website. You can click on and see it. What's the point? As a Christian and as a man, as a father, a grandpa, it just happens to be that I'm a pastor. Seriously, it's this. You will not do this ungodly thing to my grandkids and to my children. You say, Jack, that's controversial. It's irrelevant. Well, now you're skirting on the border of politics because it's the school board. When politics invades our faith, it's better to obey God rather than men. Okay? But you'll be rejected. Maybe people will leave the church. Rejection is part of our call, men. We need to stop wearing our hearts out here and understand that he's got our hearts right here. Guys, in the end, no one will judge you. In the end, no one will be there. Nobody but one. And he's going to say, were you faithful to the opportunities that came into your life? Were you faithful to represent me? Gentlemen, this is an epic hour. The Greeks would call it kairos. This is a kairos moment. It's a defining moment. I told John, we're talking, and he knows better than I do. This little epicenter, did you know that this street, you know that mission across the street? Have you ever studied to see what happened back in 1774, 75, 76, when these missions were being planted? You think it's an accident that this church exists right here? Absolutely. I love the Hebrew language. Did you know there's no Hebrew word for the word coincidence? Did you know that? Isn't that cool? No, you know, here's the deal. I'm going to live for Jesus. I've understood this, come to know this more. Sleep or not, it's Jesus time. Approved by people or not, it's Jesus time. The situation, the issue, if it's a biblical issue, it's Jesus time. And I believe that, man, as we stand up, God will use you so powerfully. The culture has robbed you. The culture has neutered you. And listen, it's time that the culture see men of God on fire for God who are fearless men, who love and are strong, who are tender, and who are warriors. And you watch what happens to your home, to your neighborhood, to your church. Because God will always honor obedience. And he accepts no excuses. And so whatever day I have left to live for him. Jack has never been weaker. I've never been more tired. I've never been this ugly before. I've never needed ibuprofen like now. I've never needed aspirin like I do now. I've never needed a comfortable bed more than now. You with me? You get me. I even bought my pillow. Great pillow, but I still don't sleep. I'm okay. I'm good with it. I confess in my ending. I have 1.5 minutes. I confess in my ending. I can now say, after 42 years of being a Christian, I glory in my weakness, and I look forward to greater weakness that the power of Christ just might rest upon me. And I love that of him. He will never leave you, sir. He will never abandon you, young man. He will never disappoint. Never disappoint. He will always do what he has said. But please, men, know what he has said to you. From his word, by his Holy Spirit. Watch what he does. Live recklessly for him who knows exactly how it all comes out in the end. Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would descend even now, Father, by your Holy Spirit's power upon these men. I pray right now for those of us here in this room that are believers, that your anointing power would be upon us. And Father, that you'd begin to stir hearts of men. And even right now, nobody looking around, please. I'm going to ask, listen, don't do this until you hear what I'm asking. If right now you're a Christian man and you want this day to make a vow to the Lord, where you're at right now, I'm going to ask you to just put your right hand up like you're going to swear in court on a Bible, just that kind of motion. If you put your hand up, you would be saying this, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to radicalize my life. I'm asking you, Jesus, to make my life matter. I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to wash away the stuff of my life that trips me up. I'm even asking you, Jesus, to take away the stuff I do not want to give to you, the stuff I'm holding on to. Give me the heart to give it to you. Everything. And because, Lord, of this moment, I'm asking you, Jesus, to use me radically. I want my life to matter. You can put your hands down. Father, you saw the hands of these men. You know exactly what's in their heart. I pray, Father, that you would empower them by the baptism power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, that if there's any man in this gathering right now that's not saved, Jesus, that by the end of this day, their hearts would be on fire and that they would say, what must I do to be saved? Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, and all God's men said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.